Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning, church. How you doing? Welcome to April. How's it feel? Feel good? Very spring-like. We had a half day this last week, which was great. Spring break for you parents. Amazing. They're going back to school Monday, so I just want to share just something from my week that took place, spring break with my girls, and this story involves Jim Putman, so that's why it's just so timely and important. So this week, all four of my daughters have school off, and so we're driving around a little bit, trying to take advantage of the half day of sun that we had, and my daughter Colby, my 13-year-old, asked me this question. She knows that I'm preaching this weekend, and so she says, "Dad, are you nervous to speak this weekend?" I'm like, yes, I am nervous. There's lots of people. I love my church. I don't want to screw up. And so she responds with this, no joke. She says, "Don't worry, Jim messes up all the time." Then, listen to this, she follows up with an example, which is so great. She said, "Just 2 weeks ago, during third service, he completely ripped off his headphones, his headset, on the Antler podium. And I hadn't heard about this, so I asked my friends on the production team if we could pull up the video and start our service with that." Yeah, right? Let's do it. Let's watch this.
We'll get frustrated, but how about rather than swinging the pendulum all the way over here to say, "We don't..." It's always the third service.
Love it. It's always the third service. Love that guy. Love his realness. And I hope that he is watching this service so he can experience it with all of you. So good. Had to do it. Well, as we continue our sermon series on Jude, have you guys loved this series, by the way? This has been awesome. Man, so timely. Here's what I've been thinking about. It feels like this book was written to the church in America today, doesn't it? I mean, just the timeliness of the message just couldn't be more relevant. We know it was written 2,000 years ago to a specific audience, but there is so much application for us today. Let's recap a few things just to kind of get caught up if you haven't been a part of it or just to remember. Who is Jude? Jude is the half-brother of Jesus, which is so cool because even in the introduction of this book, he says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James." He doesn't even acknowledge that he is Jesus' brother, which I think is just fascinating, that his humility. We also know that he was a skeptic, that he didn't fully trust who Jesus was until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, everything changed, right? He became a believer and a leader within the early church. And who is he writing to? He's writing to, it says, his beloved, believers, friends in various churches. He had a message that he wanted to write to them. And it says that he had hoped to write a little bit more of an encouraging message about the common salvation, the gospel that they've been sharing together. But he had to address a more pressing issue, which we've learned through the series is that there had been false teachers who had wormed their way into the church and were causing division, advocating immoral living. So we have this context of Jude wanting to write to his friends about something more positive, but he's having to deal with a serious warning to the church. Jude 17, we're going to read just a few verses. This is kind of where we ended last week to give us context. Jude 17 says this, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." So he is raising an alarm. There's a warning that he is giving to the church. He's trying to help them see the seriousness of what's taken place. And he says that these people have worked their way in. They're scoffing. They're following their ungodly passions. They're causing divisions. They're following their desires. But he's speaking to these believers in these churches, and he's giving a warning. I was thinking of through this series, one of the kind of the thoughts in my head has been, what kind of alarms and warnings do we receive? And what do we do with them, right? What do we receive as a warning of danger? And in our day and age, we have loud alarms everywhere, don't we? Like there's fire alarms, there's trains. And I was thinking for myself, the problem is that so many of those alarms kind of fall on deaf ears because of how often they're raised, right? Like if I'm out in the parking lot right now and one of your car's alarm is going off, I'm not thinking that someone is breaking into the car. I'm thinking you pushed the wrong button on your key fob. Anyone else, right? That's probably what happened. I'm not thinking someone broke in. I live over on Spokane Street, and about every 2 hours, a train goes by. And I am like numb to the sound now. I barely hear it. So if I die, it'll be death by train. So you'll know, that'll put in my eulogy. I didn't hear the train. I hit it. It's just, I'm numb to the sound. I don't hear it anymore. But then the problem is there are some serious alarms that we need to respond to, which another quick, fun gym story. I found this out just a week ago. Did you know that Jim Putman's high school, when he's in high school, burned down? And while it's on fire, Jim didn't respond to the fire alarm. So he's sitting in a classroom. This is a real story. He's sitting in a classroom. The other end of the building's on fire. Not until a teacher comes by and says, Jimmy Putman, we have to leave because the building's on fire. We could have lost Jim years ago, right? There are real alarms that go off, and there's false alarms, and responding is what really matters, how we accept the warning that's given. I just want to share my most frustrating alarm story, at least one that I can recall. 12 years ago, I went camping with my wife and four daughters. And when I say camping, that's kind of like a loose, figure of speech, because really we just take a house, a smaller house, and we take it into the woods. Anyone else do that? Right? Because my wife, self-admittedly, is very indoorsy. She's not very outdoorsy. She's very indoorsy. So going like in a tent, and just hanging out outside, the mosquitoes is not her thing. So we actually borrowed my parents' RV, camper trailer, and we went to Farragut with some other staff and some friends, and we were camping there. The problem was we pulled into one of the spots to be able to be with our friends who were tent camping. Our spot did not have power. Oh man, you guys feel with me, don't you? It's rough. We had an RV, we didn't have power, so we couldn't have air conditioning. We knew the lights would eventually go out. It was pretty rough. So tough. But we had mattresses and we could close the doors and mosquitoes would be at bay. So we were camping. This is again, about 12 years ago. My daughters are pretty young, like 5, 3, 2, and 1. And so we're having a good trip, having a good time. The second night, I noticed the battery is kind of getting low. The lights are starting to dim a little bit. No big deal. And we go to sleep. At 2 a.m. in the middle of the night, all four of my daughters are screaming at the top of their lungs. And I mean, I think we're going to die. That's my first reaction is there's no way out of here. There must be snakes or, bears. I don't know. But I wake up to this, and I don't know why. I'm trying to, no lights, trying to figure out what's going on. And then I hear a screeching alarm go off for like 3 seconds and then stops. Stops for a few seconds and then goes off again. So my wife's trying to calm down the girls. I'm looking around the camper trying to figure out how to turn this alarm off. I'm pushing every button. I'm trying every dial, everything I can figure out. It's not my camper. I borrowed this camper. I cannot figure out how to turn off this alarm. Now, at this time, it's 2 a.m., so all the tents around us, all the slums, they're starting to wake up. Like, they're starting to, realize something's happening. This is a loud alarm. And so people start kind of helping me, which is super embarrassing. I'm trying to figure out how to turn this thing off. I literally have to unhook the battery to turn off this alarm. Ridiculous. And guess what? Listen to what this alarm was. What was the warning it was giving me? The battery was dying. And I'm thinking, who designed this camper? This is ridiculous. It's like in the middle of the night when your fire alarm starts going off, it starts beeping. It's like that. Why do we need this? I'm sure there's a reason, but I didn't think so at the time. It was so frustrating because I was ready to fight this alarm. I was ready to do something, but it was a false alarm. Now let's go back to what we were just given with Jude. There is a serious warning that he's raising a flag. He's giving us an alarm. But what really matters with a warning is our response, right? The response we have is vital to know what's happening. And we could look at something like this and we could have a lot of different responses, which is why this last part of kind of this series is going, what do we do? How do we respond to the warning that's given? How do we have an appropriate response? Not a false alarm. It's a real alarm, but what do we do? And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about three responses to this warning that's been raised by Jude. And we're going to do that by looking at some really practical things that we can do. So we're going to jump to verse 20, and we're going to see three different things that are going to play out. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Man, so good. There's so much in this scripture. I identified a few things. It starts right off the bat. The first response that we're given is to build yourselves up in this most holy faith. To build yourselves up. So what does that mean? What is the responsibility we've been given? And I notice this is pretty neat, that this task that we're given to build is an ongoing task. That we're building and we're doing it together. We're building ourselves up in this most holy faith. We've been talking about what is the faith. It's not just my personal faith. It's this body of belief, this early church accepted doctrine. They accepted the faith in a couple different ways. And to do this, I want to give a visual a little bit that will help through this to kind of put it together. And I'm going to go back to my childhood in the 80s. You guys remember Lincoln Logs? Yeah. This is like Minecraft before. This actually has something to it. There's actually like some physical pieces. And then you can hit people with them when you're done. That was kind of, I had brothers. So Lincoln Logs. There we go. Got some of my pieces out here. I'll put this down. Okay, so we're building ourselves up in this most holy faith. We've been given the pieces. He's given us his scripture that gives kind of the instructions, but we're doing it together, aren't we? And we've talked about the faith is a couple components. And we're going to kind of build this as we go, see if I don't drop any pieces or haven't lost any so far. So we've been given the gospel message. We've been given this right belief, salvation message. And we see that that's an important message that we have to accept from the text, from what we saw the early church live out. If we mess that up, everything else falls, right? To accept the right gospel, we've been saved by grace through faith. And as we keep building, we see these other pieces in the faith. There's the right doctrine, the right beliefs that go into the faith. The beliefs that, again, were accepted by the early church that we can find out in Scripture. And as we continue to build up the faith, we then have what we would say right living, righteous living that comes as an overflow of this, that we're able to actually put all the pieces together, and that is the faith that we've accepted. It's not just a random set of instructions. We actually have a purpose and a design that we're building towards, and then we get this beautiful Lincoln Log house. Let me put the logo out. Here we go. There we go. Lincoln Logs. Isn't that great? We've been building something up. It's an ongoing act. We're doing it together. And it's an activity that is really our whole life as a believer, isn't it? It doesn't just happen we accept Christ and we get baptized. It's not like, okay, I figured it out. This is working out our salvation. It's an ongoing process. It's a construction being built up. I was thinking about this word this week that I've just heard a lot, and I'm sure you probably have too. It's the word deconstruction. Have you heard that word? It is thrown out everywhere in modern Christianity right now. And in some senses, I can understand what people are saying. And for some in the camp that they would say, deconstruction is to evaluate and make sure that all of the pieces of your faith are the right pieces. That you're not, you're going back to what did you accept and is it the right faith that you've accepted? There are some in that camp. But I'll say there's actually a lot more that would be in the camp of deconstruction really is taking it all apart with never to be left rebuilt. And we know that's true because there's a whole movement that's called the ex-evangelicals, right? That would say, well, this piece that you accepted because you grew up in church, you know, take this apart. You don't need that. You know, this belief that you had, that really isn't necessary to be a Christian. or this way of living that you've been doing, this isn't something that's really that important. But notice the different directions of what we see from the text and what we see in deconstruction. We are to be building yourselves up. To build ourselves up has a direction and intention, doesn't it? We actually know that we're to be built up in the faith. And so when we talk about deconstruction, it's the wrong direction. Now, it can be helpful to say, I'm going to investigate and make sure I do have all the right pieces. But for me, what's so sad is to see how many young adults are leaving the church that investigate things but aren't going back to the scriptures. They're taking in all the different voices and they aren't investigating it with the right lens, the right mentality. And it's so sad to me to see people that have left the faith because they never really challenged their faith. They haven't been built up with integrity and purpose to have all of the pieces come together and say, you know what, I actually do have a faith that I can trust that will last. So the first thing we're doing is building yourselves up. We're doing that together. The second piece, turn to verse 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. I was looking at this word, keep. It's a pretty important part of this phrase, and it's best translated teresate from the Greek, which is an active verb, which means, listen to this, to guard. I was just really fascinated by that. I was looking at some other instances where it really literally means to guard in other parts of Scripture. But when we hear this verse, we're saying literally, guard yourselves in the love of God. So we're building up, but once there's been this built up and continuing to build up, now we have a responsibility, another response from the warning, to guard. To guard ourselves in the faith. And we're doing that, again, together. We are guarding the faith of each other. Did you know that? We have a responsibility as the church, as believers that he's writing to keep ourselves in the love of God, to care for each other when we struggle and when we doubt. And I intentionally said that phrase when, because as a believer, we're going to struggle and we're going to doubt. That is part of the faith. It's not the American Christian faith, which would go, your life is perfect once you accept Christ. Reality is, we saw all through Scripture struggle and pain, but the right end in mind, with the hope of eternal life in mind, there's struggle. That we have struggle in the midst of us. This wouldn't be true if we didn't see it in Scripture, and we see even Paul wrestling with God, asking the Lord to remove his weakness, his struggle from his life. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Praise God. When I am weak, then I am strong. Calamities, persecutions, insults, hardships. These sound like modern challenges, don't they? All the more for Paul. He wanted to get rid of them, but instead he brought them to the Lord. And he shared them with other believers, right? He actually wrote these things in letters. He shared his struggles with churches and people, his beloved, he shared it with. This week in Sermon Team, we were talking about the levels of kind of relational maturity that we can all go through, and I can go through myself, and how we can kind of keep people at arm's length. I captured this. I think it was Gabe Cleave who talked about these, so I wrote them down. Level one, I take care of me, you take care of you. That's the first level, which is pretty common. That's just like, you do you, I do me. You know, take care of yourself, I'll take care of myself, and, you know, maybe I'll see you in Walmart. That's the whole story. That's the end of it. Level two is I take care of you, but I don't need any help. I wrestle with this most. I mean, I feel like I'm happy to help anyone with anything. I got a pickup truck. I don't know why. I can help people move, but I don't ever need help, right? If I'm struggling with something, it's harder for me to let people in. That's that level two. Level three being, we care for each other. When I'm struggling, I need your help. And when you're struggling, you need my help. In community. This passage of scripture, building and guarding, was written to community. That we're doing this together. That we need each other to guard the faith when we struggle and when we doubt. Let's talk about doubt just for a second. I grew up in church, great family, great church I grew up in. And I would say I didn't have any doubt. I didn't have any doubt at all until I was in high school. And my history teacher said this phrase that haunted me for years. He said, you know, the reason you're a Christian is because you live in America. And I was like, what do you mean? And he goes, well, if you had grown up in India, if you'd grown up in the East, you would have accepted Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever. You would have, you know, this is the religion of your country, which is why you have accepted it. And man, I wrestled with that for a long time because I was thinking, is that true? Is it true that I just happen to live in a Christian family and go to a church and accept this faith that was given to me? I was actually looking at my faith and going, is this the peace? Did I accept the right message? Luckily, I had a church community that was helping guard my faith. And one of the things that my youth pastor recommended was looking into some different books on evidences. And he told me about this guy named Lee Strobel, who wrote a book called Case for Christ. And evidence of the resurrection, the proof and how you can actually verify that these levels of the resurrection did happen. And I tell you, I wouldn't say I was a doubter, but that anchored my faith in a new way. Because I actually had these pieces, I went, you know, I hadn't even thought about this. Can I defend my faith? I had some of the wrong pieces that had been added because of whatever. I hadn't added the right pieces to the faith because I hadn't really investigated it. And that's where, just to be clear, doubt is not deconstruction. Doubt is actually can be a healthy part of our faith as long as we're going back to the Bible and we're going back to his purpose, which is being built up in the faith. That we have the right end in mind, which is to glorify God, that my life reflects what he gave us in scripture and not some other thing that I listen to, not adding some other weird podcast that I listen to my faith story or some weird Taylor Swift song lyrics to my faith story. I'm going to, what does the word say? What does the word say about my faith? That is healthy doubt. When we struggle, we go to the word. And finally, guarding involves struggle, doubt, but it also involves confrontation in a merciful way. That we actually play a part in each other's lives, bringing up the similarities and the idiosyncrasies of what we believe for what we practice. When someone sees something that's off in what you live out, they bring it up in a healthy way. And they do it in love. That's what we get to do. We see the truth, but we say it in a loving way, just like we see in Ephesians 4. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up, there it is, grow up, in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. There's the destination. We're growing up into him who is Christ. We're becoming more like him because of each other. We have each other as iron sharpening, as growing, as a community to be built up and to guard. And I'll just tell you, I'm so proud to be a part of a church where this is lived out. All four of my daughters, raising them in this church is just for me a blessing. That they have small group leaders and community around them. That it's not just me saying it, it's their small group leader who cares for them. We're creating a community where people are growing in the faith to become more like Jesus as disciples. We wanted to share just a story of this. There are so many stories we could share in our church, but there's one couple that a few months ago we did a interview with and videoed this to kind of share their transformation in community and how they've grown in their faith. Let's watch this video of Chad and Jody Booth.
I'm Chad Booth, and this is my wife, Jody Booth. We've been attending Real Life since 2003.
My younger sister, the one that's 10 years younger than me, got baptized out at Real Life, and so that's what brought us out there. We had been going to a church in Hayden at the time, and it was where I was serving and connecting. It was what I was most familiar with because it was a Lutheran church, but it wasn't he just felt like it was my church all the time. Mm-hmm. And so we decided we needed to find a place together where we could grow and, man, never look back. It wasn't until we had a pretty big blow up year three in our marriage and just decided we both have got to completely surrender. And that was really the difference, is that I hadn't surrendered. I believed in God and just was going to do whatever I wanted. But when we surrendered, it was really awesome. I don't know how we ended up in Brandon Gindin's group. I have no idea, but that was life-changing.
That was life-changing. We drove all the way out from 15th Street to Scarsella Road out there at Twin Lakes area. And John Givens was in there, and Damon and Shelley.
Yeah.
And all of these people that we finally found this home of people. And man, they were so nice. And so good, and they just...
And intentional with you.
And intentional with me. Like, Brandon, first, he's like, someone's sick, do you want to go to the hospital with me? And I'm like, wow, yeah. And that discipleship part, that let me bring you alongside and just kind of show you what this looks like, right? To hop in the truck with him and go visit somebody at the hospital in our life group that was needing stuff, and hey, do you know what it means to organize some meals, and having meals organized, and doing this thing of like being that church in this little small group of people was so connecting, and it felt right.
And I feel like he gave you the courage to lead that you didn't have before.
We have it, just nobody ever unlocked it. And I want to be respectful. My dad always believed me and was proud of me, but never let me know that, like, you can do this. And if I had struggles or I had something, I knew I could go to Brandon and be like, hey, here's what I'm struggling with, or hey, did I do this right? And he could sit back and just tell me lovingly and in a way that is awesome to just keep going.
I just remember being asked, whose doorstep are you going to crumble on?
There you go.
If life falls apart? And I was like, whose doorstep would I crumble on?
I'm going to go with Brandon Gindin, who took the time and effort to just be my friend.
Not someone who tickled your ears.
No, it wasn't to get me to do anything or to do whatever. He just was a good friend. And then I got to see that. And that's what I try to do with other men that I come in contact with in coaching realms, in my home sphere, with Tucker in my home sphere, and my kids here, and my wife.
And he started stepping up to really lead our family. Really, I think I had been the spiritual person in our family. I had the one that had the most consistent walk with the Lord, even though I was still super rebellious and doing all the things I shouldn't be doing. He was finally getting some of those leadership opportunities, and that just changed our whole relationship. And each life group we're in, I see Chad then do that for other men. You know, in a home group of maybe 7 or 8 men, he's not being intentional with 7 or 8. He's really honing in on a couple. And then you get the other guys to hone in on a couple.
Yeah.
And then before you know it, everyone's getting a chance to follow Jesus, be changed by Jesus, and then in turn be on mission with Jesus, making other disciples. So it doesn't fall on Chad as the life group leader to do it all.
And there isn't one person that's the senior pastor or whatever that's telling everybody what to do. We're Bible-based, discipleship-focused church.
Go.
And it's messy sometimes. It can be, but for the most part, it works.
We love that it's a team sport.
I love that
it's
a team sport. And that there's all kinds of ministries and things for people to get involved. Mm-hmm. Right? It's a playground for Christ and the Holy Spirit to work in people's hearts and go, yeah, this is where you belong. Mm-hmm. I'm so thankful for that.
Me too.
Come on. That's amazing. Whose doorstep are you going to crumble on? I love that. You and I play a part in building and guarding the faith of others. We have a part to play in relationship. For me, it's so sad to look at the reasons that many young Christians leave the faith. Two commonly cited reasons that we see young adults leave the faith in the research is unanswered questions, and a faith that didn't work for them. But I think at the core of both of these was they didn't have people to process with. They didn't have a community to wrestle with things on. As they built their faith, they accepted lies. They had things that didn't work. And instead of going to the text, instead of going to people, they just said it doesn't work. But we want to build something different, don't we? And we're seeing lives transformed, just like she said. I love that. As we follow Christ as disciples and we're changed by him, we then become committed to his mission. Their lives are different and our lives are different as we grow up in our faith. That just like we see in this text, there's building our faith, the faith. There's guarding the faith, but look at verse 23 to round out where we've been. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. As we grow as disciples, we become more committed to what he cares about. And what did he care about? To seek and save the lost. He came to rescue people from death. He came to give us purpose and life, but he also gave us the opportunity to help in his mission, to care for the world around us, not just care about us. Because it'd be so easy, I'll tell you right now, it would be so easy for you and I to, hey, you know, we built it and we're gonna guard it. And now we're just gonna keep it separate from the world. Anyone else kind of wish we could go there right now? I wish we could be separate from the world in some ways because the world is going crazier and crazier. But Jesus said, go and seek and save the lost, snatching them from the fire because he had compassion. He had mercy. I love that word, mercy. Show mercy. That God cares for every single person. He created them in his image. He wants none to be lost. So how do we respond to where Jude has been in this whole series? He's talked about false teachers. He's talked about immoral living. He's saying, build it. Build yourself up in the faith. Guard yourselves in the love of God and snatch others from the fire to seek and save. Build and guard and seek and save. I mean, that's a pretty good response to a warning that we've been given. I want to give a few kind of practical steps that we can take, every one of us can take. It's in the last part of your notes, if you have your notes. And they're all building analogy related, so I think that'll work. Number one, investigate your personal, I feel like I'm pointing with this, investigate your personal beliefs against what the Bible says on the topic. Is there something that's wormed its way in that is partially true or untrue in my faith that I need to investigate, and I need to look at Scripture, I need to evaluate with Scripture? And I'll just be honest, there are things for every one of us that are not in line with Scripture. Sometimes it just takes a while to find those out. Here's something you can do with that in mind. When you have something that you're unsure about, you're struggling with, even this week, I would challenge you, I'm challenging myself too, the first place I go is not Google. The first place I go is to the Word. I look up that Word in Scripture. I find out, what does the Bible say about this topic? What are principles that I can glean from this topic? The Word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. That we use God's Word, that we go to His Word to help us solve problems. Number two, inspect your faith community. Who is helping you build and guard right now? Are you susceptible to danger because of a lack of authentic relationship? Who do you need to open up about doubt and struggles? Because like we said, we have doubt and struggles. We will have them. What do? Who do we go to? A step that you can take, we can all take, is to get in a small group. Now, you might be thinking, I've been in a small group for 10 years, and I'm in a small group. What do I do now? Well, let's be honest about it. You can be in a small group for years and not be authentic in relationship. We can hide pretty well. We're all pretty good at hiding. Who is that one or two different guys or gals that you can be authentic with and share what you're actually going through? Who can you be honest with to say, I need help with this? Help me process this. Pray with me. Who's helping you inspect your faith community? And finally, evaluate. Evaluate your calendar and your priorities. Does your daily routine reflect the mission Christ has given you to seek and save the lost? Who are you praying for on a daily basis? Who do you know is more open to the gospel than ever before? Who do you know? But you have to prioritize it. You have to make space and make room, have margin for people. So a practical thing that we can do this week is to actually make time. Put it in your calendar. Put time in your calendar to reflect on your schedule. Make margin in your calendar to have space to be able to live out the mission of Christ, to seek and save the lost. Every one of us can play a part in this mission that Christ has given us. We are commanded. We're given this response. He's given us practical things that we can do to live out our faith in a healthy way. Where are you at today? What's the response that you need to have? I know they're one of these, because God's word applies to every one of us. We would say, where am I at in building my faith? Where am I at in guarding my faith with other believers? And where am I at in the mission of Christ to seek and save the lost? Maybe today you came in and you're not a believer yourself. You would say, I'm going to submit myself to the Lord because the times are getting crazier. And I need a solid rock for the wind and waves of this world. I need to have a Savior that I can rely on. And I need a community of people to come around me to guard my faith. Maybe that's the step you need to take, is say, I need some people. I need to be honest and vulnerable about people around me. But every one of us has a response to this important message that was given 2,000 years ago, but is evident and personal today. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time, and thank you for your word that is living and active. Thank you for this church, the community that you're building here. Praying today that someone is encouraged, someone's challenged, and that you would be doing the work. We know it's your Holy Spirit who does the work. But God, use us together in your kingdom. God, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.